Well, it's another week, another day, and we are continuing in the book of Philippians this morning. The past few weeks, I've been preaching out of the book of Philippians, and we've been doing a series. And the book of Philippians, I've told you, is one of my favorite books of the Bible. Last week, we had our president, Blaine Donaldson, the president of our fellowship, our conference. He had come and he had spoken to us, and I had greatly appreciated his time here. But I'm looking forward to get back into our series in the book of Philippians. And now just to recap some of the things that we've talked about living for Christ, having joy in the midst of difficult circumstances, striving towards unity, being confident in the future because Christ has the victory, and that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. And so 2 weeks ago, I spoke about six qualities of a kingdom builder. And I gave you two challenges, two practical challenges. One was simply to go and thank someone who inspires you, someone who maybe serves sacrificially in our midst. And I heard that some people did take up that challenge. The second challenge was simply to write a letter to another brother or sister in Christ who has been imprisoned for their faith. And you can write that letter through the voice of martyrs. Now, if you forgot to do either of those items, hey, there's still time. There's still another week, another day, where you can do that. So, I would challenge you to consider doing that this week if you had forgot but had good intentions. And so today we had a baptism. Awesome to hear a testimony, Karina, and we have some members who are going to share their testimony as well. And looking forward to that. I'm also going to share a passage in Philippians 3 here about how great it is to know Christ. And so that's why I've entitled my message today, Nothing Compares to Knowing Jesus. Nothing compares to knowing Jesus. So we are going to read out of the book of Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. I might have a different translation than you, and if that's true, then the translation I'm using is up projected for us. So chapter 3, verse 1, and let me just say a prayer as I begin here. Lord, thank you so much for today. Thank you for Karina's testimony and her baptism. And thank you, Lord, for the testimonies we are going to hear, Lord, from those who are becoming members. We pray, Lord, that if there's any distraction that we're experiencing, maybe we're thinking of something at home or work, or maybe just there's some spiritual distraction, Lord, we just pray in the name of Jesus that we would remove all distractions so that we can hear from you and hear from your word. And we just pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. So, Philippians 3, verse 1 and following. Well, I'm just going to read verse 1 and make a comment. Whatever happens, my dear brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. I never get tired of telling you these things, and I do it to safeguard your faith. I've told you before that this theme of joy is a major theme in the book of Philippians, and here it is again. And so this is, I just want to remind you as well that Paul, again, he's writing this letter from prison. He just shared the previous passage at the end of chapter 2 of his good friend, his good buddy, Epaphroditus, who almost died for serving Christ. And so in the midst of an intense sacrifice, in the midst of imprisonment, Paul here is saying, rejoice in the Lord. Do we have joy in the midst of our circumstance? You know, I know there's a lot of people in our congregation in our midst who are struggling today for a variety of reasons. You know, are we required to have joy in those circumstances? What do you do if you wake up one morning and you get a call from the doctor and the doctor says, surprise, you have leukemia? Or what do you do if you have a heart problem and you're in the hospital for a week? You didn't expect that. What do you do when your spouse tells you they no longer love you? Are we required to have joy in that circumstance? What if you have a close loved one who is struggling with alcohol, or maybe a child who wants to run away from home because of a strained relationship? So sometimes I read the Bible where God tells us to have joy in all circumstances, and I kind of wonder. Sometimes I kind of feel like asking God, God, did you get the memo? Do you realize we're struggling down here? Are you sure you meant that? And I think if we knew the heart of God, I think he would say, yes, have joy in all circumstances. Verse 2 and 3 says this, watch out for those dogs, those people who do evil, those mutilators who say you must be circumcised to be saved. For we who worship by the Spirit of God are the ones who are truly circumcised. We rely on what Christ Jesus has done for us. We put no confidence in human effort. And so when I read this passage, I asked myself, who are these dogs, these evil people that Paul is speaking about here? And, you know, my natural thought, as many would think, that Paul was perhaps referring to Judaizers. And although that might be true to some extent, he was probably actually referring simply to a larger group of Jews who thought they were superior to others simply because they were Jews. They followed the law, and they were circumcised. Now, if you don't know what a Judaizer is, that's okay, that's for another day. And if you don't know what it is to be circumcised, well, you can ask your parents over lunch. And I'm joking. Anyways, Paul here is speaking out against people who may be prideful because of status or because they follow certain rules. So these are the kind of guys that would wake up in the morning and they might sing a song like this. And I don't know if you know this kind of a song, but I'm going to sing it for you, okay? So these guys would get up and they would say, "Oh Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. I just can't wait to look in the mirror. I get better looking each day. To know me is to love me. I must be one really great guy. Oh Lord, it's hard to be humble, but I'm doing the best that I can." Thank you. Thank you. You can get my autograph in the foyer afterwards. Anyways, these guys were prideful. They had some measure of status in their community. They followed the law, and they thought that they were superior to others. And Paul is saying here that that's nonsense. And then he goes to give a list of reasons why he should be considered elite or special. So it seems to be here that Paul is about to brag about himself. And he says this in verse 4. "Though I could have confidence in my own effort, if anyone could. Indeed, if others have reason for confidence in their own efforts, I have even more. I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. I'm a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew, if there ever was one. I was a member of the Pharisees who demand the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. And as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault." And so sometimes we can look at ourselves and we can be prideful. Maybe it's past accomplishments. Maybe it's possessions. We might feel that we are blessed by God because God's given us lots of money, lots of things, lots of possessions. Maybe it's our heritage. Maybe we've grown up in a situation where we have parents or grandparents or extended relatives who have served the Lord in extraordinary ways, and we think we have some special favor of God because we're related to them. And I've met people like that, and that's a very dangerous place to be. It's not good. So you feel like you can coast because of your relationship with them. Maybe it's gifts. You have certain gifts, and that's maybe bringing pride up in your life. Education. We are a culture that values education. And so maybe you got a few degrees, and you think maybe a little too much of yourself. I don't know. Maybe it's health, successes, status in the community, whatever. The danger is when you look at your life and you look at what you've accomplished and you think, God must think very highly of me, or I must have special favor with God because of all the things that I've accomplished in life. That's a very dangerous place to be because it's a place of pride. It makes me think of a boy named Joshua who was 9 years old. And he was going to church with his parents for a while, and he really wanted to see Jesus, and Jesus wasn't showing up in his own church, so he decided to skip out on church one day and go to another church. So he walked down the street, he crossed the railroad tracks, he turned right, he went down the street, and he entered a brand new neighborhood that he had never been to before. And it was a much richer neighborhood. The houses were larger, the streets were wider, the buildings were bigger and better. And in the distance, he saw this big, beautiful church. And he thought to himself, "Oh, wow, Jesus must be there. I can't wait to go to this church." And so he walks up to this church, and he notices that everyone is dressed nicely. They're driving nice cars. And as he gets even closer, he starts to hear the choir singing. And he remembers his mom teaching him that the angels sing to Jesus in heaven. So we got even more excited. Oh my goodness, Jesus must be here. I'm so excited to see him. And so he walks into this church. He enters this large, spacious lobby. He comes into this large sanctuary, beautiful sanctuary. He finds a seat, and he's so excited. He's certain he's going to see Jesus here. The choir stops. A large man in a black suit comes and taps Joshua on the shoulder and asks him to come outside to the foyer. And while he's in the foyer, the man asks Joshua a question. Excuse me, little boy, what are you doing here? And the little boy says, well, I've come to see Jesus. And the man says, well, where are your parents? Well, my parents are at their church. You just go down the street to the left of the railway tracks, and I go down the street, and that's my neighborhood. And the man said, well, shouldn't you be going to church with your parents in your own church, in your own neighborhood? You really don't belong here. And the boy, understanding what was going on, he screamed out, you just don't want me to see Jesus. And he ran out the door, crying, sobbing, embarrassed, incredibly hurt for what he had just experienced. And as he continued to walk, a few moments had passed, and all of a sudden he felt just a gentle touch on his shoulder. And sure enough, he turned around, and it was Jesus himself. He was shocked. He was amazed. Jesus gave him a big, giant hug, and he said, don't be too hurt, Joshua. They wouldn't let me in there either. And sometimes when we look at ourselves with pride, we do the exact same thing that church in this story did. We push Jesus away. We think too highly of ourselves, and God wants nothing to do with a prideful heart. But verse 7 is incredible. So Paul gives this list, and it appears like he's bragging, but he's really not. And verse 7 is this, an incredible verse. I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. And so that word worthless can be translated in different ways. It could be loss, it could be garbage, rubbish, dung. Everything in this life, nothing measures up to Christ in this life. Nothing compares to knowing Jesus. I'm going to continue on here, verse 8 to 11. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. For his sake, I've discarded everything else, accounting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another I will experience the resurrection from the dead. So again, nothing, Paul is saying here, nothing compares to knowing Jesus. So what does it mean to know Jesus and to put your faith in him? Well, there's lots of different ways you can explain it, but I like to share in just four simple ways what it means to know Jesus. And number one is this, that you need to admit your need for Jesus, acknowledge that you're a sinner, that you've messed up, you've made mistakes. Romans 3:23 says this, for everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Number two, you need to believe that he died on the cross for your sins and rose again on the third day, and Karina attested to that. Romans 10:9-10 says this, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it's by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it's by confessing with your mouth that you are saved. Number three is this, that you need to understand that God's gift of salvation is an act of grace, and you can't pay for it, you can't buy it, you can't earn it. Ephesians 2:8-9 says this, God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. So number one, acknowledge that you are a sinner, that you've made mistakes, that you've messed up. Number two, believe that he died on the cross for your sins and rose again on the third day. Number three, realize that it's an act of grace, that you can't pay for it, you can't buy it. And lastly, you need to receive Jesus as Lord of your life. We just read Philippians 3 and Romans 10, which supports that idea. And so what does it really mean to make Jesus Lord of your life? Well, it means to live in total surrender to Jesus. Again, making Jesus Lord of your life means that you're living in total surrender to Jesus. I used to say that God's gift of salvation is free, and I still do. But I communicate it in a different way when I share the gospel. I need to listen carefully here, okay? It's free in the sense that you can't pay for it, you can't buy it, you can't earn it. But there is a great cost. There's a great cost in following Christ. You say, how much? Well, it'll cost you nothing short of your entire life. If you accept Jesus, your friends may leave you. If you accept Jesus, your family may disown you. If you choose to follow Jesus, forget about this 10% business. 100% of your possessions, 100% of your money, everything you are is His. If you choose to follow Jesus, you might actually literally have to go to prison for your faith, as many brothers and sisters around the world are experiencing right now. If you choose to follow Jesus, you might actually have to give your life and die for Him. And from a human perspective, if you choose to follow Jesus, your life actually might get worse. But I can promise you this, and I was taught as a young boy, my father taught me well, never make a promise. But if you do make a promise, make sure you are careful to make one. And I promise you this, that there is nothing more fulfilling than knowing Jesus and having a relationship with Him. You know, following Jesus is not cheap. It's not easy. And so I'm going to share a video that is just a powerful video that will reiterate in different words what I'm saying in a slightly different way.
I don't know what you feel about the prosperity gospel, the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, but I'll tell you what I feel about it. Hatred. It is not the gospel. And it's being exported from this country to Africa and Asia, selling a bill of goods to the poorest of the poor. Believe this message, your pigs won't die, your wife won't have miscarriages, you have rings on your fingers and coats on your back. That's coming out of America. People that ought to be giving our money and our time and our lives, instead selling them a bunch of crap called gospel. And here's the reason it is so horrible. When was the last time that any American, African, Asian ever said, Jesus is all satisfying because you drove a BMW? Never. They'll say, Jesus give you that? Yeah, well, I'll take Jesus. That's idolatry. That's not the gospel. That's elevating gifts above giver. I'll tell you what makes Jesus look beautiful is when you smash your car and your little girl goes flying through the windshield and lands like dead on the street. And you say, through the deepest possible pain, God is enough. God is enough. He is good. He will take care of us. He will satisfy us. He will get us through this. He is our treasure. Whom have I in heaven but you? And on earth, there's nothing that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart, my little girl may fail, but you are the strength of my heart and my portion forever. That makes God look. As God, not as giver of cars or safety or health. Oh, how I pray that America would be purged of the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, and that the Christian church would be marked by suffering for Christ. God is most glorified in you when you are most satisfied in Him in the midst of loss.
God is enough. Again, I hope you understand that following Christ is not cheap. It's not easy. then you might actually have to suffer for him if you choose to follow him. And so there may be some people sitting here today, maybe you've never given your life to Christ. Maybe there's some people here today that want to rededicate their lives to Christ. They know they're not living for God the way they should. And in either case, I'd like to invite you to make a decision today to rededicate your life to Christ, or to perhaps give your life to him for the first time. And so I simply want to ask very, very basically, very simply here today, black and white, are you in or are you out? Do you want to follow Jesus, or do you rather say, no thanks, I'm not ready for that today? If you're the kind of person that says you're in, that you want to follow Jesus, you want to get serious in your walk with the Lord, again, I'd like to invite you to make a decision to follow Christ today. And so at the end of the service, I'd like to invite you to come to my right, your left, maybe just sit at this pew, and as people are leaving, we can just pray with you and have a chat with you. There's a good chance that there's someone here today that is thinking, okay, that was a nice message, that was a nice service. I'm going to go home, and I'm in the privacy of my own bedroom, my own living room. I'll get right with God, and I'll just do it secretly and privately. And although that's fine, I believe with all my heart that a decision for Christ needs to be made public. It does. And so I'm going to challenge you, if you're that person thinking those thoughts, to come forward today. Make your decision public.